Welcome, Emmanuel Reformed Church, to another recording of the message, and we're just thankful that for everybody who is tuning in and listening to these on the Lord's Day. We're just very thankful, and we're very happy as a consistory that we're able to bring these to you in this time so that you could still listen and be in the Word. We have a couple announcements for you today. We had a consistory meeting on Thursday, and via Zoom, and we have another consistory meeting, Lord willing, on June 11th. We are just letting you know that we are meeting still in this time, and we are praying for you and trying to figure out what our next steps are as a church, and we're just fasting and praying for you, our members, and everyone. And our next announcement is that John Molinar will be preaching, will do the next two recordings, and I don't know what he's preaching on, but I was delighted to hear his last sermon. I thought it was really good, and we appreciate him and his ministry, and he'll be preaching the next two, and I will be following up with the next three after that. Our next announcement is that continue to pray for Narda Hocamp. We don't have too much information on it, but just continue to pray for her and her family as there is something wrong with her hip. And our last announcement is that Raymond Van Stavern, I hope I said that right, John and Trudy's son, had a stroke. We don't have too much information on it, but we do know he is quite young and he had a stroke. So just pray for him and pray for the family during this hard time. And, we don't have too much information, but if you want to give John and Trudy a call, I'm sure they'll let you in on the details so that you can pray for them and pray for him. Our scripture reading for today is found in Psalm 25, and I'll give you guys a moment to open up your Bibles to that. We will be reading out of the NIV version. Okay, Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame. Who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my mouth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. In this psalm, David is talking about how we need to trust and to be taught in the ways of the Lord, and that our sins may be great, but our Savior and our God is greater. And he does not forsake his people, but he redeems his people. And may we, during this time of quarantine, look upon God and be taught the ways of God through his holy and efficacious word. Now, if you will, bow your heads as we do a pastoral prayer. Dear Heavenly and Holy Father, we come before you in awe of your great and powerful name and of who you are and who you have sent to save us and to redeem us. Oh Lord, we're just so thankful and humbled by your presence and by what your Son has done for us. We are wretched sinners, but Lord, you still sent your one and only Son to live and to die and to be risen again for us when we did not deserve it. We deserved the punishment that was found on Calvary's cross, but yet your Son took it upon himself and made our sins his sins, so that we may be redeemed by his powerful and holy and efficacious blood. Lord, may we remember that at this time, that during quarantine and during these times, it's easy to kind of fall back into our sin and to kind of slide back into what we were facing with maybe it may be pornography or lusting or whatever it may be. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit may give us the strength and the courage to fight and to press on during this time, and to, as the psalm that we just read said, to learn and to be taught in the ways of you. May we look to you and may we look to your word for instruction and guidance. Lord, we come before you as a church and we pray for our members. We pray for the members of Emmanuel. We pray that your protection may be upon them and that they may not feel lonely, but they may feel filled with you and know that you will never forsake them and that you are always there with them, guiding them and protecting them. Lord, we pray for the frontline workers who are dealing with COVID-19. We pray for the head doctors of Canada and of the United States of America and all of the world and all of Europe. Lord, we pray that it is your wisdom that will defeat this COVID-19. It is your strength that can defeat COVID-19. So Lord, we pray that the doctors may have this wisdom to fight, and so that we may have a cure, and that Lord, that we may be able to come and to worship together again as a body of believers, lifting up our perfect and holy God. Lord, we pray that we may not fear during this time, but we may trust. Lord, we pray for long-term care homes where those are being affected the most. A lot of our members are in long-term care homes, and Lord, we just pray that, you know, the world may be scared, but Lord, may your people rejoice and cry aloud and know that their Savior is with them, guiding them and protecting them, and that they shall not fear but trust. Lord, we also look at the persecuted church right now. We always will be lifting them up and praying for them. We always take a special time in the pastoral prayer to pray for the persecuted church, your church, Lord, and we pray for them. We pray again that your strength and that your encouragement and your Holy Spirit may come upon them, and that they may not fear, but may they rejoice and to be and glad and be able to worship you. Lord, we also pray for families during this time, especially of abusive households. Lord, there are some people that were able to go to work or go to school and to be able to get away from this abuse. And now with the quarantine, they have no escape. They have no place to go. But Lord, we pray that they may escape in your word, that they may go to you and trust in you, even though the world and what is happening at home may be awful and horrendous and terrible, but Lord, you are gracious and you are merciful and you are loving and you are good. And Lord, may they come to you and may you repair those families. May they have an experience with you and understand and repent and come to the knowledge of Christ. Lord, we finally pray for the consistory of Emmanuel. We pray for the elders. We pray for the deacons. We pray that, again, it may be your wisdom that is guiding us. It may be your word that is guiding us, not man-made rules or man-made thoughts, but only your wisdom and only your knowledge and only your word guides us, especially in our pastoral search, Lord. We are a vacant pulpit right now, and Lord, we just pray and we know that you will provide us with the people to deliver the word to our members during this time of searching. But Lord, we pray for your knowledge and your wisdom during this pastoral search. And lastly, we pray for our denomination, the RCA. A lot of turmoil, a lot of things are happening in the RCA, but Father, we pray again for your wisdom and your knowledge with these people, that they may stop being worldly, and that they may come back to your wisdom and what your word says. Yes, does it go against the grain of society and the grain of what the world says today? Yes, but we want to go with you and in your current, because it is a powerful current, and it is your word and your wisdom is very powerful. And we end this pastoral prayer with the prayer that your Son gave to us before he left us. And it is, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, I will give everybody a second to turn to Malachi chapter 1. We are now starting my mini sermon series on Malachi 4. Malachi, we did this in Bible study, so I apologize to the people that were at Bible study, but I revamped it, and hopefully you learned more from this than when you were at Bible study. So, again, I'm reading out of the NIV, and we are reading the full chapter of Malachi 1, which says, "An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who despise my name. But you ask, how have we despised your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Insincere worship, insincere praise. Does this sound familiar to you? Does this sound like something that we as Christians today still struggle with and battle with? Even though the book of Malachi was written approximately 2,500 years ago, this message still rings clear to this day. This book is just as important now to when it was written. This book is about the exposing and rebuking of insincere worship and how it affects us when we do not worship God properly. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible says that this book, the purpose for this book was to awaken a people whose religious cynicism and skepticism of God's promises led to careless and dead worship, and to renew hope and revive true religion in view of the certainty of God's purpose. This is an immensely powerful message and an especially important book, even though it is only 4 chapters long. We can see the importance of this book by looking at the first verse of the book. The King James Version says, "The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." I really like the King James Version because it illustrates the importance of the message Malachi is bringing to God's people. The word burden means a heavy load. In this context, it would mean that the prophetic word that the Lord is saying through Malachi is one of great weight and one of great importance. Let this set the scene for us, and let us be reminded of this as we read and exposit this important book. The name Malachi means messenger. Now, there is a debate whether or not this is the name of the actual prophet who wrote the book, or that there are a number of different authors. But most conservatives will agree and argue that the name Malachi is the name of the prophet who wrote this book. Due to this being the last book of the Old Testament, a lot of people assume that because of this, it must have been the last prophetic book written in the Old Testament. This, however, is not true. Malachi was not the last prophetic book written. It was not followed by the intertestamental period, which is the 400 years of silence before Christ came. The last book that was written was 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those books, however, were written very closely to the time of Malachi, but Malachi was indeed after. The reason a lot of scholars say Malachi is the last book in the Bible, in the last book of the Old Testament, is because of its message and because of the last two chapters. The last two chapters, and we will obviously be getting more depth when we get to those chapters, are about the first and second coming of the Lord, which in a theological term is called the prophetic perspective. This is Malachi reminding the people of the hope to come that is through the promised Messiah, but also reminding us, New Testament believers, that Christ is coming again. Malachi calls this the great day of the Lord. And again, we will cover that later, but it is very exciting, and we are hoping for the great day of the Lord soon. Now that we have done a quick introduction to the book of Malachi, let us shift our attention to the first chapter. The thesis of the first chapter and the thesis of this sermon is because of God's love for his people must sincerely worship him. There are 3 points to this sermon, and they are: point 1, the Lord's love for his people, which is found in verses 1 through 5. Malachi's rebuke of insincere worship / sacrifices, which is verses 6 through 13. And the last point is the punishment for insincere worship and sacrifices, and that is verse 14. The first point, again, is called the Lord's love for his people, and I'll read those verses, which is 1 through 5. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may rebuild, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked land, and a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Again, those are verses 1 through through 5. We do not really need to talk about verse 1 because we talked about that in the introduction, but a reminder is that there is heavy and great weight on this message. It is easy for us to ask or to question if the Lord absolutely loves us. If something bad happens to us physically, financially, mentally, we question whether God loves us. We are often caught saying, wow, if God genuinely loves me, he wouldn't have let this happen to me. He wouldn't have let my mom die or father die. He wouldn't let me lose my house or my car. He wouldn't let me break my arm or hurt my back so I can't work. The list goes on and on. But if I may be so bold to say this today, who are we to question the ways of the Lord? God does all things for his glory and for his people. The idea that God does not love us comes from our sinful flesh. We are allowing the world and the works of the enemy to infiltrate our minds and to make us think and believe that God does not love us, when in fact, God does love his people. The Bible is littered and chock full with this, and it is completed with the redemption that is found in the death and resurrection of our Savior. We must remember that God sent his Son to die for us, to take our punishment, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We brothers and sisters, with that knowledge, with that truth, shall never question the love that our God has for us. That is why we see God get so angry at the Israelites when they ask him, how have you loved us? As said before, the Bible is filled with stories of God showing his love for his chosen people. God continuously shows his people grace, mercy, love, and has always provided for their needs. Now, is it always what the people wanted? No. It is just like a parent. How a parent makes you do something that you may not want to do, or it seems like a punishment at the time, we can usually see later on it was for our good. Like when we had to eat Brussels sprouts or vegetables at the dinner table. My parents used to call it a no thanks portion, because we would say no thanks because we were trying to be polite even though we didn't want it. But as we get older, we understand how important those are. God operates like this sometimes. When something happens, we do not understand why, but we come out of it better and stronger. Anyways, now let's get back to Malachi. We see that in verses 2 through 3, God, through his prophet Malachi, uses the example and the story of Jacob and Esau, which is found in Genesis 25, 19 through 34. I'm not going to read that, but for if you want to look at it later, it is Genesis 25, 19 through 34. This story is not only a declaration of love, but also a declaration of election. Paul furthers this idea in Romans 9, 13 through 15, which I will read, which says, as it was written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God here is showing the Israelite people through the prophet Malachi that he loves and he has always loved his chosen people. We may see that and say that doesn't seem fair. Why would God do that? We just need to look at a couple verses ahead when Paul says, who are we to question God? We also see this in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, where it talks about how God's ways are higher and better than our own. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God in God choosing Jacob, Jacob's people, Abraham's people have enjoyed the blessing that have followed this choice and will continue to receive those blessings through our Messiah, Jesus Christ. We get to receive God's promises. We will inherit his kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ. We get to receive blessings and be in a covenant relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whereas in verse 4, it contrasts to what will happen to those outside of the kingdom. God contrasts the two nations, Israel being Jacob and Edom being Esau. God here says, if Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. God goes as far to say that even if Edom rebuilds their ruins, God himself will tear them down because of how wicked they are. Edom is an accursed nation and an accursed people. Regardless of Edom's efforts for self-improvement, they remain under God's curse and doomed for failure. Now, do these verses comfort you, my dear brothers and sisters? Do these verses leave you with a good feeling? Do they make you have assurance, or do they scare you? Now, these verses for us, the believer, should lift us up and comfort us. We see that the Lord loves and protects his people, his sheep. Remember that he loves us and he will never forsake us or leave us. As Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. The applications to this point are, number one, God's message is of great importance and of great weight. We as believers and we as people who know this great message, which is the gospel and how our God is loving, need to share it. Go out and tell your friends, family, coworkers, all who will hear of this wonderful and beautiful message. God loves us perfectly, and he perfectly provides for us all that we need. And number three, our only comfort in this life is that our God loves us. So take comfort in this knowledge. As the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 says, question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let us be reminded of this. And Brother Jacob preached on Lord's Day 1 several weeks ago. So let us be reminded of that and reminded of this assurance and of this knowledge. We will now be looking at point number 2, which is titled Malachi's Rebuke of Insincere Worship/Sacrifices, which is found in verses 6 through 13, which says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. Thank you. When you offer blind animals for sacrifices, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God, be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. In this point, we really see Malachi going into the priests and rebuking them for their careless and heartless worship and their sacrifices. But let us look at verse 6. God here is trying to convey a message. He's trying to convey the message of honoring your father and honoring your mother. This is the fourth commandment. We are to honor our fathers and our mothers, just like the servants are to honor their masters. Now we are both in this equation. We are sons and daughters to God, which makes God our father. We are also his servants, which makes him our master. We must honor God as our father and our master. The priests not giving God perfect sacrifices are not only dishonoring God as God, but also dishonoring God as their father and their master. Now, because of the irreverence shown by the priest, that will trickle down and contribute to the careless and heartless worship of the people. Now, we will get to that point in later chapters about heads of families and how, you know, you see them and it will trickle down, but and how priests, it will trickle down. We will get to that in later chapters. But without God, men in leadership, without godly men in leadership, this is what happens. This not only shows us how important proper worship to God is, which it is, but how important ministers are to the life of the church and congregation. Now, a question for you is, can your church receive blessing and prosperity with an unfaithful minister? No, we cannot. We look at John 10 through 12, verse 12, which says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. It is such a great message to hear this as the Consistory of Emmanuel is looking for our next minister. We continuously are praying and hoping for a faithful minister that will see the wolf and protect his sheep and protect his flock as Christ himself protects his sheep. Now, many of you are probably thinking, well, there are many churches out there that are huge and garnish a lot of attention and garnish a lot of money, but they do not preach the gospel or a watered-down version of it. Well, brothers and sisters, that is because they are storing up their treasures here on earth. When we are called to store up our treasures in heaven. Yes, from the world's perspective, they may be excess, but in the eyes of God, they are spiritually and utterly dead. It is like the blind leading the blind. At the ending of verse 6, the priests are seen asking, how have we despised your name? And God responds in verses 7 through 10, explaining to them how they have despised his name by bringing unworthy and insincere offerings. They defiled the altar by doing this, which is like defiling God himself. Now, the first thing we need to look at is when God says, despising my name, how are they truly despising God's name on top of defiling the altar? They are approaching God with contempt instead of honor and respect, and the respect that he deserves. God expects our worship to be true worship to him, not some lazy showing of religion, not a showing that, oh man, I have to go to church today, but a showing of love and excitement that we get to glorify the one true God who laid down his life for us. God here goes as far as saying that giving him an unworthy sacrifice is evil. That seems harsh, doesn't it? Let me explain why God is so harsh in this. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were to convey and point to one thing, which is Christ. The sacrifices point to the Messiah's atoning work. The requiring of a perfect animal sacrifice shows us through symbolism how Christ is perfect and how due to his perfection, he is the only one who God will accept for an everlasting atoning sacrifices. Now, as we talk about worship and what true worship is, let us look at what worship is and how we worship our God. Worship is preaching of the Word of God, which is found in 2 Timothy 4, 1-2. I won't read these passages because there's quite a bit, but for time's sake, tithes are a part of worship, which we find in Genesis 28, 20-22. The sacraments, which show us what Christ has done and points us in Christ's direction, and we see baptism, which is Matthew 28, 19. There's obviously other verses on that. And in communion, 1 Corinthians 11, 23-25. We see prayer is a form of worship, 2 Chronicles 6:21. As we do in our worship services, we have a call to worship, which is found in Matthew 11, 28-29. We have an assurance of pardon / confession of sins. That is James 5, 16. And that is very important that we go to our Father and confess our sins. We have a benediction, which is 2 Chronicles 30, 27. We have the singing and the praising of our Lord in Ephesians 5, 19. Now, how should we approach worship in our hearts, and how our hearts need to reflect our heart of worship, our worship? And that is found in 1 Chronicles 16, 23-31, which I will read. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among nations, the Lord reigns. This should be our heart towards worship. Now, if we look at verse 11, we see that it is different from the other verses in this point. God shows us before how their worship is insincere, but in verse 11, we see it shift from that of insincere worship to worship that becomes pure, and holy worship compared to what the Israelites were doing at that time and how God says they're evil in his eyes. This, as the Geneva commentary on Malachi says, is a prediction of the rejection of the Jews and the calling of the Gentiles into the church. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? This means, like the verse says, great among the nations, not just inclusive to the Israelites, but all who will offer pure and holy worship to God. This is a prophecy of what Christ did for us, the Gentile people. Christ, through his sacrifice, opened the door to the Gentile people to come into the covenant. As Romans 11 talks about the Gentiles being grafted into the covenant of the Lord through Christ. The Gentile people needed Christ, needed his atonement, needed his sacrifice in order to be grafted in. But now that Christ has done that for us, we have been grafted into the covenant of the Lord and have been protected and are protected by his blood. Now the applications to this point are, God, number one, God is our Father and our Master. We must treat Him as such. Number two, having a faithful minister is vital to the life of the church. If not, it will not only affect the minister, but it will trickle down to the entire congregation, where the entire congregation will be following the minister, and they will all become unfaithful. We must worship God with everything. Number three, sorry, we must worship God with everything that we have, because He is due that much. And number four, again, Christ grafted us into God's covenant. We must praise Him and thank Him for this great and precious gift. And our third and final point is called the punishment for insincere worship and sacrifices. Now this point is found in verse 14, which states, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal for the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations." Again, that is verse number 14. This verse reproves both the people and the priests for withholding suitable offerings to the temple and to the Lord. What these people and priests are doing was giving away and sacrificing female and imperfect animals instead of perfect males. Males back then were more valuable than females. The Lord is mad because He deserves our best, as we previously talked about. If we look back on our study of Leviticus, and I know this is dating back maybe a couple of years ago, we see what kind of offering the Lord is looking for and what is holy in His eyes, and that is in Leviticus 1, verse 3, which says, "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." The Israelite people and the priests are in clear violation of this law, and the priests, knowing this law, should be doing this properly. Cursed is the man who does this. Cursed, that is the punishment. Cursed is something no one wants. No one wants to be like the people of Edom, cursed and afflicted by the Lord. Every time we try to get back up, we're just to be brought right back down. This is the punishment for insincere worship. We must approach worship reverently and humbly and fearfully, as the Word says. We should not go into worship with contempt, but with exuberance and enthusiasm, that we get to commune with God, the God of the universe, and worship Him. How often, though, do we drag our feet to church? How often do we think of church and the Lord's Day as a wasted day because it cuts into our weekend? How often do we make excuses to not even go? Well, I have to do some yard work this weekend, or I really want to hit the links on Saturday. And Saturday was too busy, so I thought I would skip the Lord's Day. It's only one. It's not a big deal. Or I wanted to go to a ball game and get that bobblehead that only happens on Sundays, which when I found out was very upsetting, but the Lord's Day is better than a bobblehead. God will pardon me for missing one Sunday. Yes, we can be forgiven, and I'm not saying that we cannot be. But if this is our mindset, the Bible is clear. We must show reverence in our worship. We must show compassion and zeal when we go to church. If we do not do this, as I've said before, this can trickle down to our entire family. And again, we will go into this further in our next chapters. But if a son sees his father not wanting to go to church or skipping church or going fishing or going to a football game, whatever the activity may be, he will think that is it okay. It is okay. And it is okay to do that and grow up doing this and then teach his kids to do the same and then his kids' kids. I read a book by Joel Beakey called Parenting by God's Promises. It is a book about being a parent and how to parent your children in a godly, in a Christian way. And I would recommend this book to everyone who is a parent or becoming a parent or even that isn't a parent. It's just a great book. It is a great tool. It can be used for nieces and nephews or whatever have you be. But it is a great book and a great tool. But anyways, there is a part in this book where Joel talks about waking up his kids, being all cheerful and saying, "Kids, wake up. It's the Lord's Day. We get to go to church and worship our God. This is the type of attitude we should have. This is the type of thing that we should do. Encourage our children, encourage our family to get up and be excited that we get to commune with the Lord of hosts." Romans 12:11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." If you are someone who has done this, do not fear. Again, we have a mighty Savior whose blood covers and cleanses every sin. We all have done this. We have all fallen short. We have all dragged our feet going to church. I have done that. Most people I know have done that one time or another. But that is why we were sent a perfect lamb. A perfect lamb with a perfect sacrifice. And he died for us so that his people, his elect, may be saved and washed clean. Go to him and seek this forgiveness. In the final part of verse 14, Malachi says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." We serve a great king, a mighty king, a king so powerful and so righteous, which will bring any man to his knees. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. That is the power of our Lord. There will be no one that can withstand the power and the awe of the Lord. At the end times, every knee shall bow. The applications to this point are, number one, we are called to bring suitable worship and offerings to the Lord. Due to our sinful nature, cannot produce perfect worship, but through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he makes it perfect through his atonement. Sin, number two, sin equals death or being cursed, but Christ equals eternal life. Number three, we must have zeal in our worship. Again, we must give our children a good example of how we worship God on the Lord's Day. If we do not, they will mimic us. Number four, and finally, our God is mighty and is strong. He is a great king. Rely on him. Trust in him. He can handle everything and anything that we give to him. In conclusion, Malachi chapter 1, we see God explaining to us the love he has for his chosen people, for us. He loves us and cares for us. He loves us enough to send us his son to die that we may be saved. Our God is the great shepherd, and he will not allow even one of his sheep to be lost. Let us take hope in that. Let us be assured by that. In return, we are called, we are obligated to worship our God with everything we have, with all of our heart. Let us not be contempt in our worship, but exuberant and excited that we get to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us examine our hearts and ask the Lord to reveal our heart of worship and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us be fervent in spirit and in worship and in serving the Lord. Amen.